Our reading this morning is taken from the first letter of John, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Good morning, it's Tom. I'm one of the members here at Highfields Church, Pomfret, and this morning we're going to talk a little bit about love, actually. See what I did. So, I wonder what you understand by the word love. Because I guess for different people it means different things. So, someone might think of love, perhaps, as the love they have for their husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend. Other people might think of love, perhaps, as the love they feel for their parents or grandparents or children or grandchildren. Other people might think of love, I guess, in terms of a really close friendship. And maybe other people just think about sex. And that's a problem for us, isn't it? Because when we come to this passage, we need to know what John means when he says love. When he says God is love, when he says love one another, what does that actually mean? So I thought this week that I would look in the dictionary, and I thought I would try and figure out what love is according to the dictionary. Here we go. You're ruining my sermon, John. Here we go. So, love, according to the dictionary, okay? So number one, a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. I guess that means like a really close friendship, doesn't it? Number two, a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection as for a parent, child or friend. So really close friendship, really close family love. Number three, sexual passion or desire. That's what the dictionary says that love is. And the problem that we're having now in defining what love is, actually John, the guy that wrote this book, would not have had. And the reason for that is the difference between the Greek language and the English language. So just bear with me a second, because I hate when people say we're going to look at some Greek, okay? If John had been talking about a profoundly tender, passionate, affectionate feeling for another person, he would have used the Greek word philia. If he had been talking about a feeling of warm personal attachment, like a family kind of love, he would have used the Greek word storge. Or if he was talking about sexual passion or desire, he would have used the Greek word eros. But in actual fact, he doesn't use any of those words to describe what love is. He uses a fourth Greek word for love. He uses the word agape. And that means something completely different. It means a love that is unconditional. In other words, we don't do anything to deserve it. It's sacrificial. It costs something. It hurts. So as we're going to think about this passage and we're going to think about what love is actually, then we need to bear in mind that the love that John is talking about is not some kind of, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, lovey-dovey, Valentine's Day card love. It's a sacrificial, unconditional love that costs something. So, if the dictionary says that love is those three things, what does the Bible say that love is? Well, I like a simple answer, and luckily we get one in this passage twice. Once in verse 8, once in verse 16. God is love. Now, I guess we've all heard that before, probably. God is love. But I wonder if you've ever thought about what an unbelievable statement that is. Notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say God is loving. He doesn't say that sometimes God demonstrates love. He doesn't say that sometimes God shows himself in a loving way. He says, fundamentally, God is love. Everything about God is love. And that's unbelievable to try and think about and to try and explain. If I was trying to describe love, I probably wouldn't pick a person. I probably wouldn't say, my name's Tom, so I wouldn't say Tom is love. Because it wouldn't make any sense to us, would it? But God is love. I guess that throughout the Bible we get told, don't we, that God exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now that's not to say that sometimes he exists as the Father, sometimes he exists as the Spirit, and sometimes he exists as the Son. It's to say that he exists as all three all the time. And in the Bible we get told that the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. So within what we call the Trinity, there is this aspect of love that God has. And so to describe God as love is totally correct, because he is. But for our human minds, that is unbelievably difficult to try and understand. If only there was somewhere in the Bible that we were given a list of attributes of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, another disciple of Jesus, writes that love, and using that same word, agape, love is patient, kind, it doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, doesn't dishonour others, isn't self-seeking, isn't easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, ever. And if we're going to say that God is love, could we not say that God is patient, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, etc.? God is all of those things all of the time. God is love. So if we want to know what love is, we don't need to watch a film. We don't need to even to read a dictionary. We need to think about who God is. Because God is love. But John actually goes a lot further in this passage. He says in verse 10, this is what real love is. It's not that we love God, but it's that God loves us. So I am useless to do all of these things. I can't do it. I can't do that on my own. The only way that I can do that is if God first loves me. I can't love God like this. God has to love me like this. But he goes further still. This is what real love is. It's not our love for God. It's God's love for us. In that, he sent his Son to die in our place to take away our sins. Verse 10, 14, 15. If we want to understand what love is, we need to look no further than God. And if we want to understand how love is shown, we need to look no further than the cross of Christ. The Bible tells us that each one of us has let God down. Each one of us has disobeyed God. The Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that's happened right from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the apple that they shouldn't have done. Well, fruit probably wasn't an apple. And the Bible has always made it clear that the punishment for sin is death. That's why God said, don't eat the fruit from that tree, because if you do, you'll die. And God, being completely loving, has to punish sin. It wouldn't be loving, would it, if God looked at a murderer and said, I'll let that slide. It wouldn't be loving if God looked at the little kid that was being abused and said, oh, that's fine, carry on. God, as part of his loving character, has to punish sin. He has to do it. And that means that each one of us, because we're all sinners, has to be punished. Every single one of us deserves that punishment from God. That loving punishment from God. But the Bible says to us that God is so loving that instead of us taking that punishment, instead of us suffering that death, God does it for us. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to die the death, and to take the punishment that we deserved. And the Bible says that 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, defeating sin. And now he's in heaven. That is the ultimate act of love. That is the ultimate demonstration of unconditional, sacrificial, agape love. We don't need to read a book or watch a film to understand what love is like. We just need to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you will never, ever find a better demonstration of love than that. In this passage, John makes it clear that God is love. In his very being, he is love. He makes it clear that he's demonstrated love to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. But it also makes it clear that we are to love each other. That we are to agape one another. But if I've just said, as I have, that I can't do that, where does my ability to love come from? Where does love itself come from? And again, a nice easy answer, verse 7. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become God's child and knows God. It is impossible to love without having first experienced God's love. Now, don't misunderstand me here. God shows grace to every single human. That's what we call common grace. God allows every single human to experience aspects of his love. So I'm not saying that people who aren't Christians can't feel genuine love for each other. I'm not saying that people who aren't Christians can't love their husbands and wives or members of their family. But what I am saying, and what this passage says quite clearly, is that we cannot demonstrate this agape love to each other apart from God's Spirit. Those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And we know that we live in God, and he lives in us because he gave us his Spirit. It is only by the power of God's Spirit working in our hearts that we are able to get anywhere near to demonstrating this agape love to each other. So, we have a responsibility to love. And we have that responsibility because we have been loved. God has loved us by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins and rise again. And we should love each other. Like, it says that four times in these verses. I think if God's going to repeat something four times, it must be pretty important. So, in reality, what that means for us as Christian brothers and sisters is that we need to demonstrate 1 Corinthians 13 to each other. In other words, I need to be patient, kind, rejoice in truth with you, protect you, trust in you, hope in you, persevere with you even when you annoy me, never fail you. I need to not envy you. I need to not boast to you. I need to keep no record of the wrong that you might have done to me. I need to not be proud. I need to not dishonor you. I need to not delight in evil. I need to not be self-seeking, put you first, and I need to not easily get angry with you. Dude, that is hard. That is really difficult. Let's be perfectly honest about it. We're all probably thinking of someone else in this room right now that has annoyed us in the last week. That is really hard. And I don't for one minute want to stand here and make out that that is an easy thing to do. You know what? It might be easy to turn up on a Sunday with your little Sunday face on, say, hello friend, how are you? Yes, I'm good, thanks. I'm also good, excellent. And then walk away. And we might think that that is demonstrating love to each other, but in all honesty, we know that it's not, don't we? So then we get down to the nitty-gritty, don't we? Verse 20. If people say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters, they're liars. So if I turn up on a Sunday and say that I love God, but I turn up and I'm thinking about that person who's really annoyed me in the week, and I'm thinking, no, you drew my head in. I'm a liar. The Bible tells me I am a liar. Because I can't think that about my Christian brother and sister and say that I love God. I can't do it. This is not some kind of optional extra. This is not like, love God and when you feel like it, love your brother and sister. This is a command 4 times in this passage. Elsewhere in the Bible, James tells us that faith without deeds is dead. In other words, if you say you've got faith but you don't act like you have, you haven't got faith. Jesus tells us that we need to treat other people as we would want to be treated. This is not an add-on. This is a command. So how do I do it? Because I don't feel like it most of the time. We've already seen the answer, haven't we? The only way that this can ever happen is if we are changed from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that I can love my brothers and sisters as I should is if the Holy Spirit enables me to do so. And that means I have to pray for that person that's really annoyed me in the week. That means I have to love them even if I find it really difficult to like them. This is not an add-on. And you know what? It goes further than that as well, doesn't it? Jesus said that people would know who the Christians were because of the way that they loved each other. So if we're going to pretend to be a group of Christians who all love each other, but actually everyone else can see that we don't really love each other because we talk about that person behind their back at work, and whenever someone asks me how church was at the weekend, they go, yeah, it's all right. What a terrible witness is that? What a terrible, terrible thing to do. Because we dishonour God by the way that we talk about each other. And again, that's really difficult. And again, the only way that you can hope to get anywhere near this agape love is not by trying to do it yourself, but by being completely reliant upon what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Another point to add on is that the devil absolutely hates this, doesn't he? He hates it when churches are united. He hates it when there is brotherly and sisterly love in a church. And so he will try to bring that down. He will try his best to destroy the brotherly and sisterly love that we have for each other. And we need to not let him do that. Because if we do, then we let him win, don't we? If we do, then we ruin our witness. And if we do, then people don't see that we love God. And if we don't love God, then do I need to really look into my heart and examine what I actually believe? Now, I know that it's very, very, very easy for me to stand here and say, love one another. And I know that's a really difficult thing to try and do. And so I think that as well as having a responsibility to love one another, we also have a massive responsibility to be lovable. So Here's my Sunday face. I am really unlovable. Okay? First one on that list, right? Love is patient. Oh dear. First one, and I've gone. Because I'm the really impatient person. And that means quite often that I get impatient with someone else, which means that I dishonour them. And that means that I'm not persevering with them. And that means I've let them down. If I weren't like that, if I was patient, if I was kind, if I wasn't self-seeking, if I was doing all of those things on that list, I think I'd be a pretty easy person to love. I don't know. You can't separate the two. You can't separate love one another from being lovable. It's impossible. Because if I'm the kind of person that's doing all of these things for other people, if I'm the kind of person that's being kind and patient with you, then it should be easy for you to love me. You can't separate the two. But the truth is, isn't it, that actually, if we really examine our hearts and we really look at ourselves, then we're all completely unlovable. There's not one person here, I guarantee this, that is ticking all of those boxes. No one. Some of you might think you're pretty close, but you're not. I say that about myself as well. And the truth is, isn't it, that we need to go right back to where we started. God is love. I can't do any of these things without first acknowledging who God is and what he has done for me. And actually, when I examine myself and I realise that I'm nothing like I should be, when I realise that I can't do any of these things, then how much more unbelievable does it become that Christ, God, came to earth to die for me, the most unlovable person? How unbelievable does it become that the God who spoke and the universe was created, the God who knows how many hairs are on my head, the God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, how unbelievable is it that that God, in his perfect, unbelievable love, would die for me, someone who is completely and utterly unlovable? So, brothers and sisters, let's not kid ourselves here. Let's not pretend that we're ever going to be anywhere near this list. Let's not pretend that we can do this on our own. The only way that we can hope to get anywhere near loving each other as we should is through the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. And we need to pray that he would do that. If you're not a Christian and you're sitting here this morning, can I encourage you to believe in Jesus? To be honest. Because without him, this is impossible. And you can spend your whole life trying to do these things and beating yourself up when you can't do it. Or you can just give it all to Jesus, know that he's forgiven you already, and get on with it in the power of his Spirit. The only way that we can hope to show love to one another and to know what love actually is through the power of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives. That's it. There's nothing else.